So I'm in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, or I will be shortly. I am there now. About a year ago, I received a new pair of prescription eyeglasses. And I'm grateful because I need glasses to see well. And you wouldn't want me on the road without them. And I got them in mid-January, so it's just been about 12 months that I've had this new prescription. And it came at a timely juncture in my life because I was just about at that point to go on a mission trip to Myanmar, and I was so glad to have my new lenses. And so I had my new lenses as we boarded the plane, and as we were flying, and it took us more than 24 hours to get to our destination, I just realized things weren't quite right. But I thought, well, maybe it's just because I'm a little weary from the travel. Maybe it's because I'm in an airplane and I'm not usually in such tight confines, you know, crammed in there with all these other people. But sometimes one of my eyes was twitching, and then sometimes the things were blurry, and I thought, this is just really bizarre. I mean, I just got this prescription. Things should not be blurry. I should really be seeing well, and I wasn't. I stepped off the airplane in Tokyo, and first time I'd ever been in the Tokyo airport, and boy, it is a barrage of lights and video and everything going on. It was just like mental overload. But again, I'm trying to make out the gate number, you know, where I'm supposed to go. And I, you know, if you wear corrective lenses, you know what you do. You close one eye and you try with and then you close the other eye and then you try. And then you squint both eyes real tight, maybe to push it a little bit. And sometimes you can make things out. And I'm thinking, this is my brand new prescription lenses. This should not be happening. So thankfully, I brought my backups with me. I took my new lenses off, put them in a case, and they stayed there for the next 12 days. And while I was in Myanmar, I wore my backups. Now, those weren't great either, but they were better than the new ones. Well, as soon as I got back off the airplane in the States, within a week, I was back at the eye care specialist asking, what's wrong with my glasses? And she did a few little tests, and within about 5 minutes, she figured out the problem. The measurement between my pupils was not right. And as a result, I wasn't looking through the center part of the lens. And as a result, it was distorting the image just ever so slightly. And in fact, it was so much of a distortion for one of my eyes that wanted to twitch when it was trying to adjust to the prescription. So you know what? She had to send them off, get new lenses, and whew, now I can see. You know, sometimes in life you can't see straight, even if you're trying to, with corrective lenses. And you know what? Even if you don't wear corrective lenses, sometimes it's difficult in life to see straight because there are problems and there are difficulties and they cloud our vision, they blur our focus, and we have a hard time navigating through life with blurry vision. And you know, that's why this message is so important and why you need the lessons that Jehoshaphat is going to reveal to us in this text, because life does get a little bit confusing. And you know what? Jehoshaphat, though, was able to navigate through a confusing time in his life because of what he did with his eyes. So this passage, I think, is critical for us, and we're going to look at 2 Chronicles now, 20 verses 1 to 5, and we're going to find out that Jehoshaphat makes an interesting admission, maybe something that we wouldn't be willing to admit. This is 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse number 1. The Bible says, it came to pass after this also, that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, and with them other people, other beside the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, there cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side Syria. And behold, they be in Hazazon Tamar, which is En-Gedi. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaim a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court. He's about to pray. I want you to drop down to verse number 12 and see what he said. Again, our memory verse for the month. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. This is one of the most touching expressions of trust in all the scripture. But how was Jehoshaphat able to continue to trust the Lord when it seemed like everything was going awry? Well, we too face challenges, and I think then our exploration of this text is critical. So what kind of eyes help you and I to see with hope through difficult times? I really want to do something a little bit unusual with the outline. I'm going to talk about the eyes of fear first and the eyes of faith last, but focus on a hinge point in the middle and talk about how do you get your focus back in sight when you're looking with eyes of fear. So it's a little bit of an unusual structure, but I hope it'll make sense as we go through the message. How can you and I live hope-filled lives despite the fact that we can't see straight sometimes? Our eyes are upon you. First point, eyes of fear. Eyes of fear. Sometimes we have eyes of fear because life can get downright a little scary sometimes. This happens in our text, 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse number 3. The first three verses read, "And Jehoshaphat feared." He feared. Now, we don't like to admit that we're fearful people. We don't like to admit that we're afraid because that would be taboo and that doesn't fit well with our pride. But honestly, we all face a little bit of fear. Even the macho guy in here who says, you know, I'm strong and I can handle anything and, you know, nothing really hit. Well, what happens when your wife gets cancer, stage 4, and she only has a few months? What happens when your teenage daughter takes the wheel for the first time? I bet he's a little bit afraid. What's he do when the supervisor comes around and says to you, or says to this macho guy who's sitting here somewhere, whose name is not going to be mentioned. But the supervisor says, "I'm sorry, but I have to cut 3 positions in my department and I have to let you go." Jehoshaphat was afraid. Let me tell you why he was afraid. Chief among the reasons for his fear were unexpected problems. And this causes all of us to be afraid. When we go through life, there are unexpected things that lie around the corner. And Jehoshaphat had an unexpected problem right around the corner from him. Actually, 3 armies had joined together, 3 nations, and had united to go up against Jehoshaphat to battle. So let's bring in the map, and we have it here. It was the Ammonites, according to verse number 1, the Moabites, and another group of people that we find out later in the text ends up being the Edomites. So there are 3 nations that bank Israel to the east of the Dead Sea. They've combined and they've moved up into En-Gedi area. Hazazon Tamar is mentioned. It must have been in the region of En-Gedi, and so it's identified there. But you notice how close En-Gedi is to Jerusalem? It's actually, if the crow flies, about 25 miles southeast. That's a little too close for comfort. Even without vehicles and missiles, that army was way too close. And apparently, they've been able, because of working up through this Rift Valley, Dead Sea is one of the lowest places on the earth, they're able to work up in such a way that Jehoshaphat gets news of this late. And it's a great multitude. It's not mentioned how many are there, but the situation is pretty scary. It's an unexpected problem. He literally just pops up unexpectedly. And this same kind of thing happens to you when the pink slip shows up or the money that you were going to use to pay for another bill needs to be put out for the car that just went dead. Unexpected problems, and they happen. We do not know what's coming around the bend. Literally, we don't know. Ken Lynch is an evangelist. He's a musical evangelist. We've not had him here, but I have had the privilege of seeing him before. He has different kinds of instruments he likes to play. One of his favorites is the violin, but he also plays the theremin. Any of you know what the theremin is? It's a kind of an unusual instrument that makes kind of sound waves, and he works his hand in on this invisible machine, and it makes a song. He also has musical glasses, and he puts different amounts of water in the glasses, and he moistens the end of his index finger, rubs them around, and plays songs. Pretty cool. Anyway, this is Ken Lynch. He travels the country. He's been in evangelism 20-plus years, probably longer than that. I don't know exactly. The particular mode of transportation he likes to use is a motor coach, a motor home. So not the kind that you pull, the kind that are car and camper together. Now, he was brave when, this has been about 9-10 years ago, he was going up north on Highway 1 in California. Any of you been on Highway 1 in California? All right? It's a narrow ribbon of a road that snakes its way up the coast of California through Big Sur and Monterey and beautiful coastal scenes to view. And he had the bravery to take his motor home on Highway number 1, head north. So he's hugging the cliff, you know, and then there's another lane of traffic going south. And as he's hugging the cliff, he goes around a bend, or as he's approaching a bend, a truck comes around the bend and it's in his lane. There's a cliff on one side and the other cliff goes down to the water. What is he going to do? Well, he hugged the cliff as tightly as he could, and the truck still managed to slice off the whole edge, right down the edge of his motor coach. Thankfully, he and his wife were not injured in the accident, but the motor coach was. And it took them a period of weeks to get that thing repaired so they could get back on the road. I just tell you that because you never know what's around the bend. You think, you know, and since I've been doing working on this sermon and putting that in, I've been more likely to use my seatbelt recently. You know what I mean? Because I don't know what's coming around the bend. No, none of us do. And that's the nature of problems. That's the nature of life. You see, we don't know what's coming, and we can see life with eyes of fear. It wasn't just that Jehoshaphat, though, experienced some unexpected problems. He also realized he had unequal powers. He was not up to facing the challenge that was in front of him. And so he says in verse number 20, we do not know what to do. We don't have the strength and might. Verse number 12, let's look there. For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. I like that expression. That's a great admission. We wouldn't expect a king or a person in position or leadership to say, you know, I don't have a clue what I'm doing. In fact, I want you to think through this with me for just a second. All right? Here's a resume. You put your resume up. It's your career summary, all right? Education. You've got a bachelor's degree. All right. You're in good shape. Next thing, your experience. 7 years in the field. Things are going great. And then you come to your expertise. No strength, having a clue what I'm doing. That is not what you're going to put on your resume. That doesn't fit. That doesn't work. It's not likely that you're going to get hired. But here's Jehoshaphat, a king, willing to admit, I neither know what I ought to do here. That is really a humbling admission. I like this guy. He's being real. Because you know what? If you're really honest, we all reach points like that. We don't know what in the world to do with this one. God, I didn't see this one coming, and I don't know how to get out of it. You been there? This is where Jehoshaphat is. You're not dealing with an enemy army necessarily. I don't think any of us are dealing with an enemy army, but we've been in situations very similar to what Jehoshaphat is facing. We feel inadequate for the crisis. Why is it? Why do we get to the points where we're stressed out by the things that seem beyond us? I don't think it's any accident that this is the common experience of man. If this is happening to you, you are not unique. It happens to everybody. But I want to ask you the question, why? Shouldn't we, by the time we're 18, have it pretty well worked out? Pretty well figured out? We got our career path selected. We know the bride is going to come in any moment now, and she's just going to love us anyway, and we're all going to live happily ever after doing what we've always loved. Sometime between 25 and 30, you're like, man, this isn't quite the way I had measured that all up. Why is that? God's after something in your life. Do you know what it is? He's driving you to the end of yourself because he doesn't want you to live under the delusion that you can do life without him. He's driving you to put your hope and trust for life in him. Paul said it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 5, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, we're all tempted to live under our own sufficiency or outside of God's sufficiency. And we need to be reminded to bring our eyes back into focus. We're going to go to point number two now. I don't need to develop the point anymore. Jehoshaphat's in trouble. So are you. We have unexpected problems. Our powers are not equal to them. So we need to get our eyes back in focus. How is that going to happen? How am I going to get my eyes back in focus on the Lord? Let's go back to verse number three of our text. Find out what Jehoshaphat did. Jehoshaphat feared. We already covered that. Next, he set himself to seek the Lord. The word set himself to seek the Lord has the idea of he turned his face, or he set his face in the direction of the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. While the fear is real, and your fear is real, and we shouldn't make light of the fears that people go through. You know, the thing that, you know, my kids fear, you know, like somebody might not like me in the sixth grade. You know, I'm beyond that. But for them, that's a real fear, right? And you might, you know, your kids are already gone from home, and you're talking to another parent in the church, and the parent is frustrated, doesn't know how he can get his kids to obey. And you're just like, well, just hang on. It's all going to mesh. It'll all work out. But, you know, for that parent, that is a real fear. All right. And maybe you're later in life, and, you know, and you have some apprehensions about what's ahead and transition from this life to the next. And maybe some of the younger ones can't appreciate so much the apprehensions and fears that you have. But we all have fears. And they're all very real for us. And this was a very real fear for Jehoshaphat. He didn't know what to do. But how do you get out of it? Where do you turn? And I want you to see that it really involved the focus of his eyes. He had to shift his focus from his fears back to the Lord. And he had to seek the Lord, the text says. In fact, he led Israel in verse number 4 to do the same thing. Judah at this time, he's ruling over Judah. He says to them that we need to ask the help of the Lord and to seek the Lord. So what does the word seek mean? The seek the Lord means to consult with him, to confer with the Lord. It does have the idea of prayer and worship. I'm directing my attention. I like the idea of worship. Why worship at a time when it is chaos? You know what worship does, and why I think the Lord has designed it so that we meet regularly for worship once a week? It restores our focus. It reminds us of who's in charge and that the end of the story has already been written and Christians always win in the end. That's what worship is about. And you do it, you're supposed to do it every week to keep yourself refreshed and reminded. Seek the Lord. We read earlier in Psalm 27 today. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Why? It restores our hope, our focus. As we seek the Lord, we can believe that he's going to help us out in our time of crisis. So worship is a wonderful retreat in time of crisis. Worship helps put things in focus. In my former ministry, I think I've shown this picture before. I pastored this church, the people, not the building. The building never listened to me. It just kept breaking down and breaking down and breaking down. And building never listened, but some of the people did. So anyway, I pastored in another town in California. This was our building, an old theater building that we worked on constantly. And then, you know, as we're serving the Lord there, this was just a few months after I became the pastor, the tragedies on the East Coast happened, 9/11. Towers fell, Pentagon exploded, planes plowed into the ground. It was a terrible day. And like you, I was glued to my set trying to figure out what is going on and when will it end and that kind of thing. You know, later that afternoon, I was back in my office trying to keep the peace and get some work done that needed to get done. And there was a bell. We had a bell in the front of our church. The bell rang. So I left my office, which was in the back of the building. And every time the bell rang, I had to traverse the entire building to get there. And, got to the door, and there was a lady and a boy. and they asked to come and pray in the sanctuary. And I'd never seen these people before. They were not members of our church. But it's interesting that that's exactly what the woman, you know, probably had some Catholic background, you know, get closer to God. But it isn't entirely bad to think that when I'm in a crisis, where do I need to be? What do I need to be doing? I need to worship. Why? Because worship restores focus. It reminds me of who God is and that He's in charge. And if He's in charge, it's all going to work out somehow because that's the kind of God I serve. He's a good God that brings happy endings to every story. Whether it's Ruth the Moabitess, Joseph as a slave in Egypt, or Paul in prison with Silas, there always is a happy ending to God's stories. Worship helps to restore my focus. So this is what Jehoshaphat did privately. He sought the Lord. Now you think about yourself. I mean, it isn't your normal inclination to go worship. But what if you just took the problem that you're having right now, the one that's got you a little baffled and more than a little upset and maybe just a little bit on edge because of the stress? What if you just spent some time worshiping the Lord today, not just at service, but this afternoon in prayer and talking to God about who He is and how big He is? Maybe that would help to restore your focus as you seek the Lord. The scripture admonishes us to do that many times. Worship helps put things in focus. Another thing that Jehoshaphat did in addition to seeking the Lord was he also led the nation in praying for the Lord's help. Prayer. I don't necessarily want to separate prayer. Prayer is a part of worship, but it is separated somewhat in our text because verse number 3 says that Jehoshaphat sought the Lord. And then verse number 4, he gathered Judah together to ask help of the Lord. So they gathered together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. So Jehoshaphat is helping to focus the entire nation on the Lord who can help. Now I want you to notice his prayer. We could probably do more with this, but for sake of time, I'm not. I'm just going to look through the prayer with you that has three parts. And they're pretty obvious as you read through them. I'd like to read through it. So if you've got your Bible open, go with me to verse number 6 where Jehoshaphat begins to pray a prayer in response to the fear that's in front of him. Verse number 6 says, "And said, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? And rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee?" You know what Jehoshaphat does first? He reminds himself of who God is. This is part of worship. He's praising God. So he's praising God. Can you notice from the text what he's praising God for? What particular attributes is he highlighting? God is this and this. What'd you see? Verse number 6. God, he's God in heaven. He does what? He rules over the kingdoms of the heathen, and in his hand is what? Power and might. You have a whole bunch of strength. It's all stockpiled. We know you're strong. Great. So he's praising God for who he is. This is not unrelated to his problem. This is the solution to his problem. It's reminding him that God is bigger and stronger than what he's facing. All right? So he's praising God for attributes. You know, if you're taking notes, this would be a good thing. This is a great pattern prayer for us in a crisis. Praise God for his might and power. Number 2, what does he do in prayer? Let's look at verses 7, 8, and 9. Art not thou our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gavest it to the seed of Abraham thy friend forever? What's Jehoshaphat doing now? He's talking about Abraham. What did Abraham have to do with the enemies at his door? Who is Abraham? He's the father of the Jewish nation. He lived about 1,500 years before Jehoshaphat, probably a little bit longer, maybe 1,700 years before Jehoshaphat. So it's been a while, all right, since Abraham's been around. But what he's reminding God of is that God was faithful to Abraham and blessed the nation and made a people. And now Jehoshaphat's afraid that his people are about to get wiped out, but they're God's people. So God, I want to remind you of your past deliverances and blessings on your people. And so he's reminding God, you have a covenant. You've made a promise to Abraham that his seed would be as the sands of the seashore. Now, you know, you need to keep that up in my day because it doesn't look so good right now. So he's reminding God of what God's already done. Someone called this reminding God of the covenant. I like just reminding God of the promises that God's made to his people. Now look also, verse 8, and they dwelt therein and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, remember what Solomon prayed? Jehoshaphat quotes it in verse number 9. If when evil cometh upon us, the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we stand before this house and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help. So God, remember what you promised. Solomon prayed, if we looked at this house, looked to the temple, prayed to you in our crisis, you would come to our deliverance, whether it was sword or judgment or pestilence or famine or whatever. So here we are, we're looking at you, and I'm reminding you, this is what you promised. So he praises God for his attributes, reminds God of his promises, and then look what he does lastly. Great pattern prayer for us. Number 10. And now behold, the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir. Mount Seir was a main mountain or center of Edom. So it is talking about the Edomites, whom thou wouldst not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and destroyed them not. Behold, I say how they reward us to come up against us out of thy possession, which thou hast given to us to inherit. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? So what's his prayer? He's finally making his complaint about his present crisis. Praise God for his attributes. Remind God of his promises. I should have highlighted this a second ago, but a month ago I said hope is directly related to the promises. The better you know the promises, more likely you are to hope. And finally, make your complaint about your present crisis. This is what Jehoshaphat does. And this is, again, God is able and does respond to Jehoshaphat's prayer. Now, this might sound rather simple. Does it sound really simple? Praise God, remind God of his promises, ask God for help with the present crisis. Yeah, it is pretty simple. But we make Christianity out really to be more harder than it is. It really is simple. God, you're big. I'm not. Please help. Can you pray like that? Yeah. And this is getting our eyes back on the Lord and off of our problem. And this is the way to maintain hope in the midst of a crazy world. So when you're losing hope, you're losing sight of God. And if you want to regain hope, you must get your eyes back in focus on the Lord. So the first point is eyes of fear. We all have those. The key or the hinge to this whole sermon is getting your eyes focused back on the Lord. This is what Jehoshaphat did through seeking the Lord in worship and in prayer. And finally, the result of this, what we want to look at lastly in the passage, is eyes of faith. We're going to move eyes of fear to eyes of faith, and it is possible if we work on getting our focus back on the Lord. Every failure in the Christian life can be traced back to a deficiency of faith. Now, those are my words, but they sum up a thought that I read about Hudson Taylor in another book that I've read. He writes, want of trust, we could use the word faith, is at the root of almost all our sins and all our weaknesses. And how shall we escape but by looking to him and observing his faithfulness? He's on the same track. He's thinking the same way. He's saying, how do I restore faith? I get my eyes back on the Lord. This is what Jehoshaphat did. Would you look with me now in the text later on? This is verse number 20. Jehoshaphat has gathered his people together. He knows he doesn't need to fight this battle, but he nevertheless has marched down to see what is going on with the enemy that's about to invade. Verse number 20. And they rose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. Now, Tekoa is closer to Jerusalem. It's directly south, only about 20 miles. So the enemy is marching straight toward Jerusalem. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God. So shall ye be established. Believe it, his promise, prophets rather. So shall ye prosper. I want you to pick up on those words, believe. That really is what faith is all about. Faith is the noun, believe is the verb. Eyes of faith believe God for the battle. In fact, a priest who was part of the singing corps with the Levites named Jehaziel, back up in verse number 15, had pronounced the same kind of blessing or reminder to Jehoshaphat and the people before they left to go into battle. Verse 15, and he said, "Hearken ye, all Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou, King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of the great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's." Yeah, we like to say that. We like to think that. The problem is we have a hard time believing that. This is the truth. We know God is big. We want to believe it. But in the midst of our crisis, we don't believe that the battle really belongs to the Lord. We believe it's up to us. We've got to figure it out. If we just had a little bit more money, or maybe I could move money from that account to this account and then push it that way. Or no, maybe if I contacted that person, they could talk to that person and maybe they could come help me with my problem over. We are so good at strategizing and planning and putting together plan A, B, C, all the way down to 53. We've got options. And our stress level goes up when the options shrink. Inversely proportionate. But the Lord wants us to operate in the fact that any battle that you face, it really belongs to the Lord. So what if the next problem you had, you didn't call a friend, you just dialed heaven? What if the next time you had a problem, you didn't call your parents, you just called your spouse over and said, let's pray about it? What if you just began handling it as if the battle was the Lord's? All you're doing is the same thing Jehoshaphat was doing and said, God, this is the problem. We're your people. You promised to be our father and protect us and provide for us. And it doesn't look like you're doing a very good job. I'm trying to be respectful here, but we need a little bit of help. This is your battle. I think we miss, don't we? Don't we miss some of the things that God would do for us if we really believed the battle was his and just left it with him? The same idea is communicated in verse number 7 of our text. Jehaziel, this Levite musician, says to the group, you don't need to fight in this battle, he says in verse 17. He says, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Have you heard those words before? It should be jogging in your memory. The greatest deliverance of Israel was at the Red Sea when they're running from the Egyptians. And God says through Moses to the people, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And with the whack of his rod, the waters part. And Israel is delivered from certain destruction. Stand still. Oh, you just get antsy. Don't we got to do something? And if you believe the battle is the Lord's, then you really don't have to do anything except put your faith in his ability to get it done. We all know this is where we need to be. And if we'll take time adjusting our vision the way Jehoshaphat did in worship and prayer, we can get here too. We can live this way. We don't have to be filled with fear and panic and distress at each turn. We can really live with strength for today and even brighter hope for tomorrow if our eyes are on the Lord. Now, this is probably the best part of the whole message. So if you're sleeping, it's time to wake up. All right? After they get down to where the battle is in Tekoa, just a few miles from Jerusalem now, the forces, and we don't know how many men Jehoshaphat brought with him, but he brought some men with him. They're looking over the invading army, and they've been told not to go to battle because this fight is not theirs, but they're nevertheless there. What should they do? You know, you'd think maybe that he'd start calling a war council and bring his generals all in the one tent, roll out the big map. All right, well, they're going to come this way. We're going to swoop in behind them this way. And then we'll ambush them from this side. We'll put up barricades here. You guys hide behind these trees. You know, that kind of stuff. Doesn't that sound fun? He does not do that. He does not arrange the army or his men in ranks. Well, that's almost true. That's almost, well, it's not quite true, because he does arrange his army in ranks. He puts the altos here and the tenors here, and he moves the basses over to this side. He actually arranges his men to sing praise to God. Now, boy, preacher, you have really lost your mind. No, but it's in the scripture. Look at this. This is verses, I don't remember off the top of my head. 21. Yes, 21 and 22. Here we are. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers. There he is. He appointed singers unto the Lord, that they should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army and say, praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. Now look when the victory came. And when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. The thing that occurred to me, we could say more about this, but they began to sing and to praise, and then what happened? Then God gave them victory. So faith not only believes God for the battle, it praises God for the victory before it comes. Now this seems counterintuitive. No, okay, God, I'm on with you, but you know, when you do something, then I'll applaud, not before. We wait for the performance and then we do the applause. But you want me to do the applause first? If you're seeing with eyes of faith, you can do that. You can applaud God that he's going to get the victory in your life, even though you cannot presently see it. Because this is the God you serve. He does not let you down. He does not desert you in the crisis. He will come through at the end. It will happen. So go ahead and praise him now for the victory. I don't know how he's going to do it. I don't know how he's going to deliver you. But he will deliver you, because that's what the Heavenly Father does. He is the God of our salvation. That doesn't just talk about your relationship. In the Old Testament, it doesn't primarily have anything to do with the blood atonement of Jesus. Salvation just means deliverance. You need to be delivered. God, that's his name. That's what he does. He delivers people all the time. And if we had time, we could take testimonies. And you could tell me about the time that you were backed up against the wall and you didn't know what to do. And, you know, honestly, you didn't really have the faith that you ought to have. And you didn't pray about it the way you should have. And still somehow he worked it out. And you sat back after it was over and you went, man, that is better than I could have done had he left me in charge. And that's the way God is. So I can go ahead and praise him now for the victory. Now I want you to think about your present crisis. You know, the thing you've been thinking about the whole time I've been speaking, you say, he's talking about me. No, I'm talking about myself, and I'm talking about you and every other person in the room, because we all go through times of crisis and fear. All right? So I want you to think about it right now. And this is convicting to me. I mean, I'm right up here. Have I thanked God for the crisis and praised him that he's going to give me the victory? Okay, I admit, I haven't done that. It has not been the regular practice of my life. But hope-filled people, Jehoshaphat kind of people, this way they live. They have a joy in their life and a smile on their face, even if everything else is a wreck, because God's in charge. And they have learned to rest in faith on God's ability to take care of it. Even if they can't sort it all out right now, God will, in his time, take care of it. Okay, I'm really preaching to myself right now, so you can go to sleep if you want to, but this is really for me. I need to praise God right now for the thing I can't figure out, get over, get around, get help with. This is the way people of faith live. So I have an assignment for you today. I want you to take the biggest problem in your life, the thing you're struggling with right now, can't seem to get over around, and I want you to go home and praise God for it. Yeah, go home and praise God for it today. You take 5 minutes before you eat lunch, 5 minutes afterwards, sometime today, God, thank you for this. I know you got this all under your belt and you got it all worked out. I'm just going to praise you for the victory you're going to send. May God help us to be obedient and follow his advice from the scriptures regarding this. Hey, if you want to regain strength and hope, our focus for the year, then you're going to have to adjust your vision a little bit. Or to say it a different way, when it comes to hope, the eyes have it. It's all about your eyes and where you're adjusting your focus. Jehoshaphat decided, my eyes are upon you, Lord. I'm going to finish by telling you a story about Eric Wenemeyer, if I'm saying his name right, Wenemeyer. He accomplished something that only about 150 other people in the whole year do. He reached the top of Mount Everest. Bring up the second photo. What a climb. The thing that made Eric's achievement unusual is that he is the first blind person to succeed in doing so. Eric was born with a disease called retinoschisis. And by the time he was 13, he was completely blind. So rather than focus on what he couldn't do, he made the choice to focus on what he could do. And he went further than most people would have expected. He tells a story in his autobiography, Touch the Top of the World, A Blind Man's Journey to Climb Farther Than the Eye Can See. Most days we face a choice. We can allow the obstacles and crises of our lives to cripple us, or we can adjust our focus on the God who can help us over them. It would be nice if following God meant smooth sailing, que sera, everything is wonderful. But the reality is, that's not true of anyone. We all go through difficulties. The way around them is not believing in ourselves or even hoping harder. It's adjusting our focus on the God who is more than able to manage every one of them. May God help us to put our eyes again upon the Lord. Let's bow for prayer. Father, thank